Welcome. We are so glad you've joined us today. Are you ready for another Bayside Christian Church podcast? Let's get straight into it.
I was going to sit down to preach, but God's given me energy today. Thank you for your prayers. The last four nights I've slept right through without pain. 8 weeks. For those who don't know, I've had severe bulging disc and sciatica, and it's been the worst pain I've ever had in my life. But God is the restorer. Wow. I started a couple of weeks ago sharing about Jesus' way of discipleship. I just want to build on that today. We're not going to get through it all, but we're going to just share some more. Because we've been talking about discipleship this year, which is connecting and helping people. And the key scripture we've got is Matthew 4:19 says, "And he said to them, follow me as my disciples, accepting me as your master and teacher, and walking the same path of life that I walk, and I will make you fishers of men." He was talking to these guys that were fishermen. And so we see that Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll teach you how to help and influence other people for the kingdom of God. I'll work through you to model and disciple so that you can help them become followers of Jesus and live a blessed life. Matthew 28:19 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." It's not going to happen by you sitting at home and watching telly. You've got to go to church. You've got to go connect with people. You've got to go into their world. You've got to go into one another's connect groups and lifestyles. You've got to go if you want to connect and make disciples. It means might just going and being a part of a group and getting beside a newer Christian. Go and connect with the neighbors across the street, because you might be the one that might help lead them to Jesus and transform their whole world for now and eternity. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, effective teachers are people who teach things, but it's only effective if you live them first. So the very fact that you're going to teach people the ways of God means you've got to be living them first, otherwise they'll be empty words of instruction. And that's a challenge, isn't it? That's why some people don't go and make disciples, because you've got to live it first. That's why some people don't become pastors and preachers and teachers, because you've got to live it before and after you preach and teach. Saturdays is sometimes the toughest day of my week, because I'm getting ready to minister and the Holy Spirit's working on my heart saying, are you really living what you're going to teach tomorrow? Oh God, please help me, forgive me. And after you teach it, people are watching to make sure you're walking and living what you've just taught. So Darcy, if you're going to be a teacher, people watch you. And it's a good thing. I call it the healthy pressure of leadership and discipleship. There's a very important principle of life that we need to understand when it comes to discipleship and leadership. We reproduce and impart who we are, not just what we say. So like a parent realizes, you can tell your kids all the time to do this and clean up, but if you're leaving a mess around, they're going to follow your example, not your words. And so when we're helping people grow in their faith or teaching them life skills, whether it's budgeting or parenting skills or how to make or do things, just life skills, they're going to watch what you do more than they what you say. And spiritually, it's even more powerful, because you impart your heart and your character when you are nurturing and discipling someone else. They pick up not just the vibes, but your very soul and your spirit. And that's why the Bible says, don't let a novice go and teach or lead a church, because the Apostle Paul knew that you impart who you are, not just what you say. And that's why God takes us on a journey of teaching, training, equipping, nurturing, leadership, character development. And it's so, so important. And I've heard some people teach amazing stuff. I thought, man, that's amazing. But something in my spirit says, they're not living it. I'm thinking, oh, who am I to be judging that? So the Lord says, don't judge their motive, judge their fruit. So you just watch for a while. Their marriage is chaos and their relationships are in turmoil and they haven't paid their bills around town. Don't follow what they teach if they're not living it. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about a heart that's growing and changing and accountable and honest. This is why Jesus is forming the nature and character, his character in us by the Word and the Holy Spirit. And I just want to look at who Jesus is. And we started a couple of weeks ago of how he influenced people, his nature, his attitudes. Number one, Jesus was full of grace and truth. We'll just revise those couple. John 1:14 says, "And the Word Christ became flesh and lived among us, and we actually saw his glory, glory as belongs to the one and only begotten Son of the Father, the Son who is truly unique, the only one of his kind, who is full of grace and truth, absolutely free of deception." That's a very powerful thought. Could people say that about you? Absolutely free of deception. That's a challenge, eh? But the Holy Spirit's there helping us. John testified repeatedly about him and has cried out, testifying officially for the record with validity and relevance. "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I and has priority over me, for he existed before me. For out of his fullness, the superabundance of his grace and truth, we have all received grace upon grace, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, favor upon favor, gift heaped upon gift." Wow. If you've got a birthday in April, you're looking forward to some gifts. Maybe you already had it. Hey, with God, he just keeps heaping gift upon gift upon gift. Grace, mercy, kindness, rain, sunshine, whatever, food, friends, family. He just keeps on blessing us. Then it goes on and says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace, the unearned, undeserved favor of God and truth came through Jesus Christ." So when you grow in Christ, you'll be full of grace and you'll be full of truth. Some people are overwhelmingly full of grace, but they don't know how to address and speak truth and challenge people with consequences. Some people are really good with the law and say, you've got to sort that out, but there's not enough love and grace to carry that message. When you grow in Christ, you'll be full of grace and truth. And Jesus was absolutely free of deception. And we look at the life of Jesus, he ministered grace and truth. I love reading the Gospels with this perspective in mind, how truth and grace were revealed. The woman caught in the act of adultery, they wanted to stone her. Jesus wrote in the ground. I wish we knew what he wrote in the ground. I'm sure when we get to heaven, we'll see the videotape of that one. That's going to be really interesting. I wonder whether he wrote the Ten Commandments or whether he wrote down all the sins of the people that were going to throw the rocks at her. Whatever he did, got to him. And then he says, "He who is without sin, throw the first stone." And one by one, they left. Till there's no one left. And then he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? They're all gone." And then Jesus spoke the truth, "Go and sin no more." So he showed grace and truth. And that's how Jesus treats us. Some of us have thought that God's just mean and hard and he's just out to judge us. And every time we sin, we feel so terrible and condemned. The devil loves to condemn. The Holy Spirit convicts us so that we can grow and change. Make sure when we're discipling people, we show grace and truth in right measure at the right time. Sometimes you want to just tell them off, and the Lord says, just wait for a while, because I'm already working in their heart. And there's been times I think, I've just got to speak into that situation. The Holy Spirit says, don't you dare. I'm working, just wait for a while. Other times the Holy Spirit say, you need to warn them now before they destroy their life or their family. You've got to be led by the Spirit about when grace and truth are the right things to be applying to one another in our journey. Secondly, Jesus was full of light. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and that light, life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." I love that. We look around our world and it's dark. But hey, the light's still more powerful. Don't lose sight of the power of the light of Jesus, the power of the church. You know, last weekend at Easter, right across our nation, churches were full and overflowing. Many people are coming to Christ. I saw a post from a church in Melbourne. They had 74 people got baptized in water. And there's hunger. People all across our nation are searching for truth. And the light's shining more powerful than the darkness. Do not be intimidated. Don't be overwhelmed, because our God is raising up his standard. And people are flocking to the kingdom of God, because that's the truth and that's the light. Is darkness real? Yes, it is. But hey, don't be overwhelmed by it. Let's keep shining the light. Thirdly, Jesus was a man of prayer, and we looked at that, how often he got up and prayed. And the night before he picked his disciples, he prayed all night. He says, God, what a bunch you've given me. I better make sure I get the best ones out here. He looked at him all thinking, oh, dear Lord. And there were hundreds of people following him, and he prayed. And then when we look at the 12 he picked, I think, mate. But he saw with eyes of faith. He looked for things in their heart of courage, of hard work. Most of them were business people or workers. He didn't look for people who are just drifting through life. He looked for people who are loyal, that were teachable. He looked for people that were curious and asked questions. So he looked for different things than what the average people were looking for. And God looks at your heart and he says, hey, I can work with that. I can work with that. I can teach that. I can develop that. I can train that. I can enhance that. I can shift that. But he looks for some qualities of faithfulness, hard work, discipline. They're the things he looked for. In their life. Half of them were fishermen. They were disciplined. They got up early in the morning and went fished all day or fished all night when it was hot or cold. He looked for people that were willing to do some stuff for the kingdom of God. And that's what God looks for in our lives. So we see that prayer was a powerful thing. Let's move on to the next one. Jesus was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you want to disciple others, you need to say, God, fill me and overflow me with your Spirit. Luke 4, 1 and 2 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Uh-oh. I thought the Holy Spirit led us into a great place of worship and encounter and miracles and breakthrough. Yes, he does. But there are sometimes times of testing. The Holy Spirit led Jesus, who was full of the Spirit, into the wilderness where he for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. What? When you go through trials and difficulties, sometimes you think, God, have I got off track? Have I taken the wrong direction? If you're crying out to worship and follow God and be a blessing for his kingdom, there are times of testing. Because look what happened. It says Jesus went out in the power, full of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee after he defeated the temptations, 40 days of fasting and prayer and resisting every scheme the enemy tried to throw at him. It says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He went out full of the Spirit. Now he comes with a new level of power and authority. Let me tell you, times of testing, struggle, turmoil, pain, suffering. If your heart's focused on Jesus, you will come through in greater power and authority. Most modern Christians have a very poor understanding of a theology of suffering because we think we just want to be free of pain. But the Apostle Paul talked about it a lot, and so did Jesus. I thought, God doesn't cause us to suffer, but he knows that sometimes it's the only way we'll get refined and die to this flesh and die to pride and our own ambitions and our own desires and our own ways. That when you're under pressure, when you're in pain, and the last few weeks at times I'd wake up in the night in pain and can't get to sleep, and I just cried out to God and said, God, you've got to change this situation and change me if some things need to change in me. And I've found through it, I've got a sharpness in the Spirit that I didn't have before. I can't explain it, but it's like everything else just drops away and you just get desperate for God and his ways. And you get desperately free of pain, but you get desperate to just get closer to Jesus. And I hate pain. But I've learned, don't waste your pain if you're going through a tough time, whether it's physical, emotionally, relationally. Don't waste it. Just press into God. So God, if there's stuff that needs to be dropped off my life or shifted or changed, do it while I'm going through this time of struggle or strife or pain. So Jesus came out in the power of the Spirit. It says there in Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. As was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then miracles broke out, but some of the people didn't like it. They said, you're the carpenter's son, tried to throw him off the cliff. Hey, when you follow Jesus, not everyone's happy. The devil's really upset. And sometimes people who don't understand your faith journey react unusually towards you. Don't get distracted by that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. If you do, you're going to see the power of God flow through your life. And it's hard when family or friends walk away or think you're gone crazy. Don't do dumb stuff to make them think you're crazy. Just honor Jesus and let him sort it out. I've seen some Christians say, "Oh, the devil's all against me and everyone hates me." I said, well, some of the way you're talking is going to cause stir up unnecessary strife. Let's walk in wisdom, in grace, loving and caring for people, not making enemies unnecessarily, but lift up Jesus and you will come through in power and authority over your life. I talked to a pastor many years ago. I said, "Why aren't more miracles happening in our nation?" He said, "Because most Christians just aren't prepared to pay the price." And I said, "Okay, tell me what you mean." He says, "Most people just aren't prepared to press through their flesh, other people's opinions, the approval of men, pride and selfishness. They're not willing to let God deal with all that in their character and their heart so that then he can truly trust them with that degree of power." I've never forgotten that. And I've been on a lifelong journey saying, "God, keep working in me so that I can be a trusted vessel for you to flow through and speak through." And that's maturity. And God keeps working in our hearts and our lives. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. John 3:34 says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, proclaiming the Father's own message. For God gives the gift of the Spirit without measure, generously and boundlessly." Wow, when you've got your heart open to the Holy Spirit, he will just keep filling you and overflowing you. And we become a river for him to flow through. I was thinking about the rain last night and all the, with the wedding, trying to work out whether it's going to be outdoors or indoors. And hey, rain for some people is a great blessing. If you're a farmer or a gardener, send the rain. If you're having a wedding or a party or you're doing other stuff or you're a builder and you don't want any more rain, it becomes a challenge. So rain will test our attitude. And it works out whether you have an attitude of gratitude or an attitude of just my perception on things. And sometimes God wants us to make sure we've got an attitude of gratitude even in the difficult or challenging or uncertain times of our life. Don't go off course. Keep your eyes on Jesus, saying, "Lord, I don't understand this journey right now, but I'm going to keep trusting you." And that's a growth in your character. Fifthly, Jesus was moved in great power and authority. So he was filled with power, but then he moved in that authority. Matthew 9:6 says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take up your mat and go home." Wow, that's authority, hey. Didn't send him to the hospital for some chair tests. He says, "Get up. This guy's been paralyzed all his life. Grab your mat and go home." Then the man got up and went home. I like this. I wonder whether that was immediate or whether there was a, "Oh, I'm not sure if I can do that." But when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to a man, the man Christ Jesus. He walked in the authority of God because he'd gone through the testing. He'd surrendered to the Father's plan and will for his life, whether he was loved and accepted or rejected. He said, "I'm going to live under the authority of the kingdom of heaven," and look what happened. And that's a powerful story. You can read the rest of that one. Matthew 10:1 says, "Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness." Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. They were on a particular task. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Just to lift the bar a little bit higher. Cleanse those who have leprosy and drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This would be a challenge if we set the Bible college class. Okay, guys, this is your assignment this week. That's what Jesus was doing. Wow. And he gave them authority to do it. Let's have a look at Luke 10. He sent out 72 another time. That time he sent 12. Then he sent a larger group out. Luke 10, 1-3 says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out 2 by 2. No lone rangers in the kingdom of God. You work in teams. Ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So he sent them out to preach before he got there, preparing the ground to people's hearts. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And the Lord of the harvest, therefore, does ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Well, that's a nice final word, eh? Then we go into verse 17. They go out and do all this. Then they come back. Maybe weeks later. It could have been months. We're not quite sure how long. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's a very powerful truth here. This is the first time these guys had gone out and seen people getting healed, delivered from demonic forces. And that's quite heady stuff. When the first time you pray for someone, they get healed, or you set someone free from an evil spirit and they're tormented and then they're at peace. That's quite heady stuff. And it can go and think, wow, I'm more spiritual than my other mates. They're still at home. They haven't even got round to going yet, but at least I've gone. And that pretty, and it's really exciting. It is. I remember the first time I prayed for someone, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, or got saved, or got delivered from evil forces. It's heady stuff. And pride can quickly come, and we think we're better than others. And some whole denominations and churches have grown because they thought they were better than others. Hey, Jesus very quickly pricked their balloon of pride. What did he say? However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Brought them right back to us. Hey, salvation's a gift from me, and any power and authority you got is a gift from me. It's not yours. Oh, wow. Some of us need to be reminded of that from time to time. That what an honor, what a privilege to lead someone to Jesus, to see someone set free, to see them healed. Wow. But Jesus said, hey, just remember, this is all a gift, and you are just the postman bringing the message from heaven. Nothing more, nothing less. You're delivering the good news. You're bringing deliverance and healing to people. But remember, you're the delivery person. Nothing more, nothing less. And that keeps us in a place of humility and dependence on the Spirit of the living God. Then he goes on and says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy, he was excited, through the Holy Spirit said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. They were just new believers in their faith. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. He says, well, this is so powerful. This will change your life forever. When you pray for someone, they've got healed or set free from darkness, you'll never forget that. And if you settle back to whatever normal life was before without making room for the Spirit to keep moving, you'll never be satisfied. Your spirit can never be satisfied when you've been filled with the Spirit, when you've been know what grace and forgiveness is in your life. You can go back to your old life of sin, but you'll never be satisfied. You've prayed for the sick, and then you think, oh, I've prayed for a few, and they haven't got well, and they've died, so you give up. But your spirit will still never be satisfied because God's called you to a higher calling. So don't settle. Don't let excuses hold you back from growing as a disciple and keep stepping out and leading people to Christ. Some of you have got an evangelist anointing on you, and you lead people to Jesus, but the enemy's really just undermined your confidence. He's got you so pressured that you've dropped the ball on sharing Jesus with everyone like you used to. Hey, don't you? Your spirit will be frustrated and not at peace. Come on, let's keep doing what God's called us to do. I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Let's look at one more briefly, and we're going to wrap it up today. And next time I preach, I'll pick it up. I've got about 25 points to this sermon, so it's going to go for a while. We're up to number 6. We'll do one more, and then we're going to wrap up because I can smell the sausages cooking. Those near the door, you're getting tortured out there. Some of you can smell the coffee brewing. Last one today, and then we'll pick it up again next time. Jesus revealed the Father God. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, I want you to carry the Father's love. Mate, there are so many people in our world desperately crying out for a Father's love. The Father wound in so many souls is so deep. Listen to what it says, John 1:8. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Do you know in the Gospel of John, I don't know if anyone's done this before, but I had a skim read and I went to the scripture reference on Bible Gateway. 99 times in the Gospel of John alone, Jesus talks about and reveals his heavenly Father. 99 times in the Gospel of John alone, Jesus said, I've come to reveal the Father. I've come to reveal his ways, his heart, his character, his nature. Oh, that speaks to me that God knows that in society, in our modern world, as in the ancient world, so many people have father wounds. Their natural fathers abandoned them or were harsh or didn't give a good example, or even if they were doing well as a kid, we've misinterpreted and misunderstood. And it's not just your own earthly father, it's authority figures or leaders or people that you've looked to. Some haven't even ever known their earthly father, and there's a cry for the identity to know who your earthly father is. And in the spirit, there's a cry to know who your heavenly father is. You say, well, I don't know how to bridge that gap. Jesus is the bridge. So if you get to know Jesus, he's going to reveal the Father's heart and nature and way and grace and identity and protection and all that God designed a father to do. Jesus, 99 times in one of the Gospels alone, talked about how the Father's going to be revealed to you. That's powerful. So if you're going to help disciple and teach others the ways of Jesus, one of the key things you need to do is to make sure your heart is at peace with your heavenly Father. You're growing in understanding of the Father heart of God and acceptance and identity with him, because then you'll impart that to others who are desperately trying to find that in their lives. I started writing this sermon up a few weeks ago, and this point wasn't in there. And during the week, the Holy Spirit said, you've missed one of the most important points. So I changed all my notes last night, and this is it. I thought, wow, I've never seen that before. What a rich study. So some of you are jotting down, I'm going to see if there's 99 or 100, see if I'm right. And that's okay. Go for it. John 13 says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave his world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Jesus, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Do you know why Jesus could wash the disciples' feet? and pick up the towel, because he knew who the Father was and he knew his identity in the Father, so he could lay down his earthly role and become a servant. When you know the Father's heart and identity, you'll be able to serve in any capacity that God asks you to, and nothing will be above or beneath your heart because Jesus knew the Father. It goes on, there's just so much more, and we're not going to have time to unpack it fully, but there's some beautiful scriptures there. And God wants to bring healing in our father wound. I'll just share a couple more, one more here, and I'll pick it up. John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you know what the gospel, the good news, salvation is not just to have your sins forgiven, it's to restore you into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's the gospel. And so often we've only preached part of the gospel. Get saved from sin so you've got a ticket to heaven and you can live a better life than you were before you were saved. But Jesus clearly said, the gospel is, I am the way, the truth and the life, so that anyone can come to the Father through me. That's the core of why Jesus came. Because our Heavenly Father is our Creator. We were created with a spirit to be in relationship with God the Father. That was broken by Adam and Eve's sin and the deception of the enemy. And throughout history, as Darcy shared today, there's been pictures of the Redeemer coming. And how are we going to get back to relationship with our Heavenly Father, which is the cry of every human spirit on earth? Jesus came to pay the price and to bridge the gap, so that your sins are forgiven, but then you start to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, and you then have your identity restored. You start to trust and have protection and peace instead of fear in life. Your earthly relationships start to come into order because your soul's at peace with your Heavenly Father. Therefore, you can love and forgive, and you can deal with rejection and loss and grief and pain better because your soul is at peace with your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. That's the power of the gospel. And some of us are still on that journey getting that sorted. Some of us have got broken relationships with fathers or father figures. Many of us have. But I want you to live not in a place of regret or what ifs. Saying, God, Holy Spirit, show me Jesus so I can see the Father. Restore my soul and then work on the earthly relationships and all of that stuff, but it's got to happen in here and here before this can ever get sorted. And I just feel the Father's love today reaching out to souls. Let's stand in His presence. I feel the Father's love. And the scriptures go on in John, and we'll pick it up next time I speak because I've only just touched that point. But just in this holy moment, just close your eyes. And if you know Jesus in a personal way and you know the Father's grace and mercy, just thank Him for the Father's love. I want you to thank Him because that's the heart cry. Thank you, Father. Whether you had a good earthly father or a distant or a difficult or even absent father, don't focus on that just right now. Just say, Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. And then, Lord, I'd just love to see that restored if possible. But Father, if that's not possible, I want to learn how to live this so I can impart this hope to other people as I disciple and nurture and model your ways. There's people desperately trying to get approval. I see it all the time. You see it on interview and, oh, my dad would be pleased if he saw me doing this. There's a desire to get a father's approval. It's part of our soul, our makeup. And sometimes that needs met in earth and sometimes it's not. But let me tell you, whether it's met in this life or not, The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus so we can be connected or reconnected with our Heavenly Father, and then that will start to bring the healing process on earth. Oh, breathe on us, Lord, right now. Heavenly Father, just be revealed to our souls.
Thank you for joining us. The Bayside Christian Church community aims to transform our city and beyond with the life and power of Jesus Christ. If you want to know more or just keep in touch, check us out at www.baysidechristianchurch.com.au or follow us on our social media sites at Bayside Christian Church.